Welcome to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Christian Research Institute President Hank Hanegraaff. Our mission at CRI is not only to equip you with sound biblical teaching and spiritual discernment, but to help you become a winsome and fruitful witness of Jesus Christ. Because the credibility of our faith hinges on the answers we provide to life's biggest questions, there's often not a second chance to get those answers right. To learn more or to find resources to help you grow in grace, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or go to our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. It's always great to be in the studio as we answer your questions throughout the United States and Canada. I want to give our contact information before we go to our callers. On the web is equip.org. Via the mail, it's Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And as always, resource consultants are standing by. That number, 888-7000, and the letters CRI. A lot of you hanging on. We'll go right to the phone calls. First up is Paul. He's listening in Wheeling, West Virginia. Hi, Paul.
Hey, Hank, thanks for taking my call. God bless. I appreciate everything you're doing and how you help everybody with the questions. Now, my walk with Christ is sort of new, but it's sort of been an off and on again thing, and I'm trying to stay with it. And I'm trying to find, like, what are different things that I should be doing to try to live a good Christian life on, like, a daily basis? Because I read the Bible, I'm praying, I'm trying to help others when I see an opportunity, but I don't know if there's more that I should be doing or...
Well, it is what you're supposed to be doing, but I think that what initiates everything is learning spiritual disciplines, because if you learn the spiritual disciplines, what you do in terms of the advancement of the kingdom comes as a natural reflex. And if you look at Jesus Christ, prayer and fasting and sacrifice characterized his life. And therefore, these kinds of spiritual disciplines should characterize our lives as well. Think about spiritual disciplines in the same way as you think about spiritual exercises. Physical disciplines, whether it's weightlifting or running, they promote strength and stamina. And in the same way, spiritual disciplines will promote spiritual vitality. I oftentimes like to quote one of my favorite coaches in the NFL. Tom Landry used to say that the job of a good football coach is to make men do what they don't want to do in order to achieve what they've always wanted to be. And that's what Christians ought to do. Christians are called to make themselves do something they wouldn't naturally do, which is to pursue the spiritual disciplines in order to become what they've always wanted to be, which is Christ-like. The problem with contemporary Christians is that a vast majority have never made the transition from declaration to discipleship. And that is precisely what we're called to do. Be disciples, learners, or followers of Jesus Christ. And out of that comes everything else.
Okay, would tithing also be, would that be like discipline or more obedience? Or
no, that's a very good point that you're making. Tithing is a spiritual discipline as well. But it's very much like the training wheels on a bike. The whole idea is to learn to revere the Lord always and to demonstrate that reverence of God through your trust in Him. So when you give, what you're saying in effect is, God, I don't own anything. I'm a steward, and therefore I hold everything with an open hand so you can take out and put in as you see fit. But it all starts with the discipline of tithing, which leads to the greater worldview and opportunity of free will giving.
Okay, so if you're doing everything else and you've already accepted Christ as your Savior, and you're not able to tithe at a particular time, because in my case I'm unemployed and struggling right now, and I plan on giving you a share once I get back to work, but in that note, then you're not sinning against God by not tithing if you're financially strapped, right? It's just God will eventually bless you and help you get back on your feet.
Yeah, the idea is trusting God. That's what's really inculcated in tithing. It's to learn to trust God, to learn to lean upon the arm of God as opposed to leaning upon the arm of flesh. So that's the spiritual lesson you want to learn. When you learn that spiritual lesson, then giving is just a byproduct of it, because you realize again that you can't outgive God, and that the real consequence is that you're establishing His kingdom rather than your own. So the idea is learning to trust God.
Okay. All right. I appreciate it, Hank. Thank you so much.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. I want to go back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Leon next, listening in Sarah, Oklahoma. Hi, Leon.
Hello, Hank. I respect your opinions and your beliefs. I have a real dilemma here. I'm an habitual liar. I've lied from I don't know how long, from a kid till I'm 54 now. I mean, I ask God to forgive me, and I just don't know how to change. I want to. I read my Bible. I try to read it every day. I'm just to the point where I don't know how much longer, because I don't want to be some wishy-washy Christian, because I know that's a stench in God's nostrils, but I'm to the point where I'm at my last win, so.
Yeah. Well, I'm glad you called me, because there's a couple of things that I would say. The first thing is that if you are a believer, you are one who said, I am a sinner. In other words, you're acknowledging the fact that you have propensities towards sin. And by the way, we all have our own direct propensities. In other words, you are pointing out something in your life that is emblematic of your sin pattern. And I think it's important to recognize that. But when you recognize that you're a sinner and you repent of your sin, it doesn't mean that suddenly that propensity disappears. What it means is that your willer gets turned in a different direction, which is to say you now want to follow Jesus Christ. You want Jesus Christ to be Savior and Lord of your life. You want to do it His way as opposed to doing it your own way. So your desire is to follow Jesus Christ, and your desire is for Jesus Christ to be not only Savior, but Lord of every area of your life. But that's an ongoing struggle. But you're not alone in that struggle. Think about the Apostle Paul. We look at him as an exemplar. We say, wow, I'd like to be like the Apostle Paul. He wrote 2/3 of the New Testament epistles. He is the example for all of us to follow. And yet, the Apostle Paul struggled with the powerful lure of sin. I'm turning in my Bible right now to Romans chapter 7, where he says, I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature, for I have the desire to do what is good. I just can't carry it out, for what I do is not the good I want to do. No, the evil I don't want to do, this I just keep on doing. Does that sound familiar? Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but the sin living in me that does it. So this is not a statement on the part of the Apostle Paul to, in somehow or other, escape moral responsibility, but it is a statement regarding the powerful lure of sin. Paul recognizes it, he is confessing it, and he is an exemplar of someone who will say, you know what, I recognize I'm a sinner, I'm going to do what you just said, Leon, and that is, I'm going to confess my sin and know that He is faithful and just. He will forgive me of my sin and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. Now, this in no way is somehow pap and dribble, well, just keep on doing it and repenting. No, if you have a propensity for sin, what you want to do is actively pursue corrective means, and you do that within the context of the family of God. To suggest in any sense that we are Lone Ranger Christians is to miss the whole import of the Christian life. No, we are called to be living stones in the temple of God, and each stone needs the other stones for the building to be complete. So within the context of a healthy, well-balanced church, you can find those that can hold you accountable, that can pick you up when you fall down, and you can find a resolution to your sin, not in totality, because sanctification is not entire. until the day in which we're glorified. And that doesn't happen until the Lord Jesus Christ returns and we are resurrected, immortal, imperishable, incorruptible.
Okay, so if I'm a truck driver and I'm gone basically 365 days a year, I don't have a home, I don't have anything.
But you have to find a way within that context to fellowship with other believers. And I've talked to a lot of truck drivers on this broadcast who have done just that. So I know that there's just a perfect kind of a community that you can find even in your circumstance. But it's critical, it's axiomatic to find a community of faith even within the community that you've chosen as an occupation. Going to have to leave it at that because I'm coming to a station break. Be back from the break in just a few moments. In the meantime, you may want to check equip.org. We got great resources there. Be right back.
In The Lord of the Rings, Tolkien's character Faramir voices the thoughts of countless soldiers throughout history. War must be, while we defend our lives against a destroyer who would devour all. But I do not love the bright sword for its sharpness, nor the arrow for its swiftness, nor the warrior for his glory. I love only that which they defend. If you too love what together we defend, our faith, biblical truth, and our freedoms, become a member of CRI's support team today by calling 888-7000-CRI. And as our thanks, Hank Hanegraaff will personalize to you a copy of his black leather-bound, silver-embossed Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit our website at equip.org. That's 888-7000-CRI, or simply visit our website at equip.org. Hank Hanegraaff will be back right after the break. Anyone who's been paying attention knows there's a war going on, not just on traditional morality, civility, and decency, but even more fundamentally on historic notions of truth. And the enemy isn't just the onslaught of fake news facilitated by a post-truth culture and turbocharged by growing legions of ideological spin doctors. No, the real enemies of truth range from postmodernist convictions that there is no objective truth to militant scientism that claims that only science can determine truth, and religion is little more than primitive superstitions. But CRI support team members are not waving a white flag of surrender. They're holding the fort by undergirding every one of Christian Research Institute's mind-shaping and life-changing outreaches 24/7. To learn how you can make a difference and enjoy all the benefits of support team membership, simply visit equip.org. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Equip.org. A deeper understanding of the Bible's principles and truths will improve the spiritual, moral, and ethical problems facing our nation. Yet the obstacle isn't that the Bible doesn't speak to our greatest needs or answer our deepest questions. It's that the average person lacks the time and tools to extract the answers. That's why Hank Hanegraaff wrote the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated. This expanded edition addresses over 210 of the top questions he's received as host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Hank has taken the complex and made it simple and memorable. Receive the revised and updated Complete Bible Answer Book as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI.
Make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. That's equip.org. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we'll go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Bill, listening in St. Louis, Missouri. Hi, Bill.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for taking my call.
My pleasure.
I've got a question about tithing, and it's related to Deuteronomy 14:28.
Uh-huh.
The way I read that is that every third year, we're supposed to give a second 10% tithe. Am I misunderstanding that? Or
no, you're not misunderstanding it. But what you always need to recognize when you read the scriptures is that there are epochs, such as this epoch in time, where God is ruling directly over a people, where you have a theocratic kingdom, as it were. And within that context, there are rules and provisions and principles that prevail that are no longer pressing upon us today. Now, there are principles, and those principles I alluded to earlier in the broadcast, and that is, if you go back a few verses, you find that in Deuteronomy we are told through the author Moses, who is being inspired by the Holy Spirit, that we tithe so that we may learn to revere the Lord our God always. Now, that is a universal principle. It is as timeless and as crucial today as it was in the days of Moses. Because long before Moses, the Bible records Jacob's promise to God, of all that you give me, I will give you a tenth. And long after, you have Jesus reaffirming the practice of tithing, not for, by the way, an outward appearance, but as an outward expression of an inward reality. So I think tithing is a timeless principle, and it's meant to lead us towards the panoply or world of free will giving, which is the ultimate. If we learn free will giving, then we'll truly be free. We'll no longer be shackled by our own insecurities. We'll fully recognize what it is to live freely, recognizing that we can't outgive the Lord.
Okay, thanks a lot. Appreciate your insight.
You got it. And of course, I've mentioned this before, but there is truly no telling what can be accomplished in our generation if we too may but catch the joy of contagious giving. Not only would we, well, be empowered to spread the gospel around the globe, but we would be enabled to feed the hungry, to clothe the naked, to care for the sick. And like our forefathers who founded great centers of Christian education and hospitals and relief organizations, we can leave an indelible mark in our generation. One of the reasons that we ask people to give to the Christian Research Institute is because we are seeking to make a difference while there is yet time. So it's not in essence giving to us, but through us touching the lives of people for time and for eternity. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Andy, St. Louis, Missouri. Hi, Andy.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for taking my call.
My privilege.
I was wondering if you could help me understand the difference between the spirit and the soul.
Well, some people make a distinction, some people don't. I make a distinction, but it's a nuanced distinction. I think the distinction between the soul and the spirit is the distinction between that which relates to creation, i.e. the soul, and that which relates to the creator, in other words, the spirit. And therefore, the soul and spirit, to my way of thinking, are two functions of the immaterial aspect of our humanity, as opposed to two separate components of man's humanity. So again, that's a nuanced distinction. I think in general, we think of human beings as being body-soul unities. So when a woman gives birth, she gives birth to a body-soul unity. At death, there's an unnatural rending of body and soul. So I think about the body and soul as the physical and the non-physical aspect of humanity, and then in the category of soul or spirit, depending on which term is used. It is focused on that which relates to the Creator or that which more properly relates to creation.
Okay, so soul and spirit are basically two terms for one essence or one
thing. Yeah, for the immaterial aspect of humanity.
Where it says in the Bible that God's word is sharper than a double-edged sword or two-edged sword and even to piercing spirit from soul.
Yeah, and that's exactly what the writer of Hebrews says. The word of God is living, it's active, it's sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joint and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. And therefore, in context, the writer of Hebrews is saying nothing is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. So again, this becomes a way of communicating that God knows everything. He knows the thoughts and the intents of our hearts. And while we might hide those intents from human beings, we can't hide those intents from God.
Okay, so it's our soul and spirit are the same thing that either goes to heaven or hell when we die.
Yes. In other words, I think that you can use those terms interchangeably for the immaterial aspect of humanity. But the nuance is that if you look at how spirit is used as opposed to how soul is used, you sometimes see the distinction that I made, and that distinction is spirit relating to the Creator, soul relating more to created things. But again, it's the immaterial aspect of humanity.
Okay, and when it's said that we're made eternal, is the soul eternal?
Yes. Remember that the soul does not pre-exist. The soul comes into existence at a point in time. That's why I say when a woman gives birth, she gives birth not merely to a body, but she gives birth to both the physical and the non-physical aspects of humanity. But we are created for eternity in that our soul will never cease to exist. And we see an example of that in Luke chapter 16, where a rich man dies and a beggar dies. Both continue to exist after the death of the body, one in torment, one in bliss. But we also recognize from the words of Jesus Christ that a time will come when all who are in the grave will come out. Some will rise to live and some will rise to be eternally condemned. So there's a time in which the soul returns to the body and that body is raised immortal, imperishable, incorruptible.
So it's more correct to think that we're created with everlasting, our soul is everlasting, because eternal means no beginning and no end, but our soul had a beginning.
We had a beginning, yes. The soul came into existence at a point in time, but will continue on for all eternity. God does not annihilate the crowning jewels of his creation, even if they have chosen to live a life apart from his glory and grace.
Okay. Thank you very much, Hank. God bless you.
You got it, Andy. Thank you for your call. I want to go back to the phone lines, talk to Clint, listening in Delta, Colorado. Hi, Clint.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
I'm good, thank you. Good talking to you.
Yeah, it's good to talk to you, too. Hey, I became a Christian about 3 years ago, and one of my favorite passages that I got from my pastor at church was Matthew 11:12, and the translation that I heard was, "The kingdom of heaven is advancing, and forceful men lay hold of it." And, you know, that really kind of spoke to me. But other versions, like the NLT and others, are, "The kingdom of heaven is under attack by forceful men." And that's been confusing to me. I thought maybe you could clear that up for me.
Yeah, I don't think it's a difficult passage. It's a passage that is intended to say that at that particular epoch of time, there were revolutionaries like the Zealots who wanted to establish the kingdom through military force. But Jesus is saying that the force needed is spiritual. In other words, it's courage, it's power, it's determination in the face of persecution. And you have to remember that all of this is written in the epicenter of a Caesar cult in which people are demanded to say Caesar is Lord, and Christ is saying, no, as followers, you have to declare the truth, and that is Christ is Lord. And in context, of course, we have John the Baptist as an exemplar. Among those born of women, said Jesus, there's not one greater than John the Baptist. And yet, despite John's greatness, Jesus also says that least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John the Baptist. Now, of course, the question arises, how can that possibly be? How can someone like you or me be greater than one of whom Christ said, among those born of women, there is not risen one greater than John the Baptist? Well, the answer is that the Old Testament prophets predicted the coming of Jesus Christ, and the last of them prepared the way for the coming of Christ. But you and I live between the inauguration of the kingdom of heaven and the consummation of that kingdom when heaven and earth are joined as one. So Jesus lived, he died, he rose from the dead, he transcended time and space, and you and I yet live in this time-space continuum and have been left as Messiah's mediators, mediators by which the present universe can be transformed. And that's, of course, why C.S. Lewis once said, we live in enemy-occupied territory. That's precisely what this world is. But Christianity is the story of how the rightful king has landed in disguise and is calling all of us to take part in a great campaign of sabotage. Unfortunately, out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. I'll be right back here, Lord willing, answering your questions on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. See you tomorrow.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Our mailing address is P.O. Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. To listen to the broadcast on the Internet, visit equip.org, where you'll also find a wealth of information and resources to equip you. To talk to a resource consultant, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter.
The number of wolves surrounding the Christian flock is growing, and they relish nothing more than docile sheep utterly incapable of defending themselves. From militant secularists at home to militant Islamists abroad, the assaults on biblical Christianity are growing dangerously. But Christian Research Institute support team members aren't in favor of feeding these wolves. Instead, each day they're making possible an array of outreaches that defang these wolf packs with solid arguments and evidence that have stood the test of time. What's more, support team members are equipping themselves with CRI's Equipping Essentials, a hand-picked collection of the best apologetics tools around. Your selection of resources are just our way of saying thanks. To learn more about the benefits of membership, simply visit equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org.